you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're pausing from Nehemiah today to address something that's very important to us. It's important to many families in this church, but it's important to us as a church. It's important to me personally. It's important to the church universal, and it's important to the gospel. And so we thought it was important, especially given this time of year and other circumstances in our church family, to address this, the issue of adoption and orphan care. So it's going to be a little different this morning. Just so you know, next week we will go back into Nehemiah before heading into Christmas and the new year. So it just feels like things are flying by. So this morning we're going to talk about this issue of orphan care and this idea of adoption, and this is closely related to one of the names of God that we use. I don't know, I'm sure everybody can relate to this, but Lauren, one of my favorite things about Lauren is her ability to come up with nicknames for people and for normally our children and our pets. That's basically who gets nicknames in our house. And there's always new ones, and they can just be random ones, and they can just be thrown out. And I'm always wondering like where they come from. But I love them. That the children in our house are very rarely called by their actual names. Or the pets are like they, some examples that get thrown around our house is, our children are Doozer, Dubs, Lids, Sister, Peanut, Sassafras. Good, any questions or any guesses on who that one is? Lil Munch, Littles, Bookends. You know, our cats are never their real names. They're Smush, Squish, Tubs, you know, all these different things. I'm not going to tell you her nicknames for me, because that's embarrassing. But they all mean something. They all carry with it some term of endearment or affection. And I've noticed that different names get used in different situations, and they bring to mind different things. And so when she's calling the child that will be remain nameless Sassafras, there's an attitude that's going with that that might be a little sassy, and that's why she's getting that nickname at that time. And so it invokes these images. And we all have that, right? We have nicknames for people that we use when we're invoking certain images of them. They all mean something. And that's the way that it is with the names of God. The names of God communicate doctrine. There's a reason why we have the names of God that we have. They're not just randomly made up that we just call out to Him using these different names. They mean something behind them. And so, for example, when we call out to our Savior, we are thinking of the God who saves us. We're thinking of what Jesus did on the cross. We that image comes into our mind when we sing or when we talk about Savior. When we talk about Deliverer, I always love the name Deliverer, my Deliverer, because of the imagery of the people of God being brought through out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, and just that beautiful imagery of that, how He delivers us and He will deliver us into His kingdom. Which King is a word that we use. We talk about King Jesus, and that invokes imagery of how Jesus is ruling, that He sits on His throne, that there's no one that can take Him or remove Him from that throne, that no matter what happens, He's in control. So we use the word King to invoke those kinds of thoughts. Creator. We talk about our Creator as we worship God through His creation, through nature. As we're out and we see the beauty of the seasons and the beauty of God's creation, we're moved to worship and we call Him Creator. And I would say that the doctrine of adoption is the one that we use the name the most, but we revel in, we're in awe of the least. Because when we talk about Savior, you can't help. If I say the word Savior, my guess is that for most of you, the cross comes into your mind. When you think about, when you hear Creator, you think about the doctrine of creation. Even if you wouldn't put those words to it, you're thinking about that. But the doctrine of adoption has a name too, and that's Father. Every time you use the name Father for God, You are proclaiming the glory of the doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of adoption is what we're going to talk about today. I've been so excited about this. I've been excited to developing a culture of adoption here. That I want us to be a family that cares for orphans in every way. This is so important because there are a few things that we can do on earth that so directly depict and proclaim the gospel. And the doctrine of adoption is at the forefront of that because it is the idea that God adopts us as sons and daughters. He makes us family. He doesn't just forgive us, redeem us, justify us, and sanctify us. He adopts us and makes us heirs to everything he has. Let's look in Ephesians 1. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Would you pray with me on God's word here? Father, help us. Help us to understand. Help our hearts be soft, God. Would you break through and would you help us to be in awe of this incredible truth? Please, God, stir our hearts to move in response to this incredible truth, to proclaim your glory to all the nations. Amen. So all I want to do is just pick this apart really briefly. And so I'm just giving like kind of this overview of this, and I'm moving pretty quickly in it. And then we've got a couple of testimonies, and Robbie's going to share a point, and then I will come back up and kind of tie this together. But I'm really excited about this. So look in Ephesians 1. In verse 4, he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This is the first, one of the biggest points about the doctrine of adoption is that we are chosen. That this was planned from the beginning. That this was not, that the mission of redeeming and restoring all of mankind was not a plan B when plan A failed. That God has been orchestrating this from the very beginning. It says, even before the foundation of the world, before he created the heavens and earth, before he spoke a word about any of that, he had already formed this plan to adopt a family unto himself. This is amazingly purposeful. Because we know that in Adam and Eve we were created and we are given a glimpse of what it is to be like, what a right relationship with God looks like. But because of the sin and rebellion and brokenness of this world, we are orphans. The life, death, and resurrection is in large part the process of adoption of us as sons and daughters. The sovereign creator's choice to share his creation with us, the ones who rebelled against him. And this is an important piece of this doctrine. So it was purposeful. It was planned. God chose his children, but he chose children who had rebelled against him. This is important. This is powerful. We weren't, when you think about adoption, in this grand scheme of things, when we think about our adoption, we were not spiritual, sweet, cute, little cuddly babies. That's not who God chose to adopt. Ephesians 2 puts it this way, that we were sons of disobedience, children of wrath. That's who we are when God chooses to redeem us and adopt us as his family. And this should put us in awe. God didn't just look out among the crowd and say, oh, you're pretty good. You're pretty good. I like your heart. He took wrathful, rebellious children and said, I'm going to make you my own. He wasn't coerced. It wasn't out of obligation. He chose to do this, and he did it in love. He did it in love. Into verse 4, into verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. This is what's beautiful about this. Think about this. God forgives because he is merciful. He justifies because he is kind. He sanctifies because he is holy. But he adopts because he loves. He delights. He delights in us. This is why the doctrine of adoption is so important. Because some of us get this picture of God that yes, he's forgiven me. Yes, he's justified me. Yes, he's making me holy. But until that point, until heaven, he's constantly disappointed with me. He's constantly just looking at me like I'm a lost cause and thinking, well, someday I'm going to fully love you because someday you will be perfect. And that is not what he does. He is our Father who has adopted us as his children, and he delights in us. I can't imagine anything more insane than the fact that the perfect creator of the universe looks at me on a day-to-day basis in my darkest moments and loves me and delights in me and says, you are my child, and keeps me moving towards glory. See, so every time we use these names, we are reminded of the doctrine. My hope is that as you use these names, they're not just flippant names. We don't just throw them out there and just say, well, those are just different names for God. Just like you use nicknames for other people that you love and that are endearing, we use these for God, and they should invoke certain emotions. They should stir affections in us. That our Creator has created us. Our Savior has saved us. Our Redeemer has redeemed us. Our King has prepared a place and a home for us. And our Father has adopted us. Every time you use that name, you are proclaiming the glory of the doctrine of adoption. That God, being merciful, has forgiven you. Being kind has justified you. Being holy is sanctifying you. But in his love and his delight, he adopts you as sons and daughters. Why? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Through the cross, you've been adopted for his glory. So why is adoption such a big deal? Why? Because it proclaims the gospel. It is a direct picture of the gospel. This is not just about caring for the less fortunate. This is not just about meeting the needs of others. This is the gospel. It is proclaiming the gospel when people choose children that are not their own and make them their own and say, everything I have is yours. There's so many things on this earth that are more than what they seem on the surface. In Romans 1, we see that what we can know, what can be known about God is plainly seen in his creation. This is why we love and take care of God's creation. In Ephesians 5, we see that marriage is a metaphor for the relationship between Christ and the church. It's one of the reasons why marriage is different than other relationships and why it's so important in the church that marriages succeed and are healthy. In Ephesians 1, we see this doctrine of adoption and how earthly adoption is a metaphor for this incredible truth. The reality is adoption is, it's the greatest blessing in the gospel. An earthly adoption and caring for orphans is a window to this incredible blessing. So you remember, because of the sin rebellion and brokenness of the world, we are spiritual orphans. And because of the sin, rebellion, and brokenness in this world, there are physical orphans. And in the adoption of physical orphans on earth, we tell the story of the adoptions of spiritual orphans into eternity. We have a couple of stories to share, and the first one is Andrew and Becca Newkirk. And you may recognize them. Andrew's hard to miss. But they have already having one biological daughter, Lillian, who is adorable. They have been moved by God to begin a process of adoption. So we're going to let them share just a little bit of their story.
Good morning. So Jay and Robbie asked us to share about why.
You're not on.
I'm not on.
Hello.
We'll just have to share. So good morning. They asked us to share about why we are adopting and how that has been impacting our lives. And for me, adoption kind of started around the time I was 17 or 18. When I graduated from high school, in my senior yearbook, they asked us to list what are your future goals. And one of the goals that I listed was to adopt a child from every continent. It was pretty naive, right? So there had been a couple in our church that had adopted, and that kind of first exposed me to the idea. And then as I read James 1:27, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. I believed it. I've always been a pretty black and white person, so the Bible said to do it, and so I made plans to do it. And I knew that whoever I married was going to have to be willing to consider adoption as well.
And sure enough, wanting to adopt was actually something that we talked about early on in our relationship. Actually, even the very first weekend that we met, that was one of the things that made us go, maybe we should take this to the next level. So I had people around me growing up who modeled adoption for me as well. My dad had an adopted sister. I had several teachers who adopted, and probably the example that stands out the most was my first grade teacher, Miss Meacham, who was a single lady who was never married in her life, but just really felt strongly about adoption, and she adopted a little girl and raised her as a single mom. So great experience for that.
So when we got married, we had plans to adopt, but our plans included adopting once we were permanently settled somewhere. And once we had paid off our student loans. But God had a little bit different plan, and during the summer of 2015, he started to just speak to both of us and just kept speaking to both of us over and over again, and that we needed to move down the adoption path now, sooner than later.
It was things like we would hear something on the radio, we would read something in our devotions or our quiet time, read something someone posted or shared on Facebook, and even when we went to visit my in-laws last fall, the guest speaker at their church spoke about adoption. It seemed like adoption was following us around everywhere, and we just couldn't get away from the Holy Spirit's prompting on this.
And so I don't know how many of you live kind of down by where we live in Lena, but back last fall, along 141, a billboard went up, and it has a picture of a baby, and it says, God made me, mom and dad adopted me. And when that billboard went up, I went home that day, and I said, Becca, we're not getting away from this. You're going to drive by that billboard every day. And so that was kind of, you might say, the straw that broke the camel's back. And I told Becca, I said, we're just going to have to trust God that his plan and his timing are right. And really, that's been the hardest part of all of this, is trusting God and letting him grow our faith. We wanted to adopt, but we wanted to adopt using our plan, our way, by ourselves. And God is guiding us down this path and using his plan.
We both definitely tend to be very self-reliant and have a hard time asking for help. But doing this now, while we still have student loans to pay off and we are not permanently settled anywhere, is forcing us to change our plans and stretching our comfort zone quite a bit. So we have to trust that God is going to take care of us and take care of the adoption if it's really what he's calling us to do.
We don't have control of the timing of this adoption either. When Becca got pregnant with Lillian, we knew we had about 9 months to get ready. But we could get a call later this week and they said, hey, we've got a match for you, or it could be 6 months from now. We don't know. And what God has planned, we just know that we have to trust him.
Not being in control can definitely be a challenge. As Pastor Jay mentioned a few weeks ago, saying it is one thing and living it is entirely a different thing. I'm an OBGYN nurse by training, and prenatal care is what I do. And so right now, it's hard to know that we have absolutely no control over the prenatal care of our future child. We can't control the birth mom, take care of the baby that's inside of her like I did when I was pregnant with Lillian. We've told our caseworker that we're open to pretty much any situation. That could be knowing about drug exposure or any number of other things. Because we know that that's what God has called us to do. It's not an easy choice, and not a choice that everybody has to make, but we feel strongly that that's what God has called us to do, is to be open to whatever he leads us to. It's quite scary, but at the same time, it's also strangely freeing, because we know that whatever it is that he gives us, he will also give us the strength and walk alongside of us through whatever comes.
Yeah, we definitely don't want to mislead anybody. Adoption so far, in our experience and from the others that we have talked to that have been down this road before us, is hard. We didn't make that decision to tell our caseworker that we were open to anything lightly and easily. It took lots of conversations between Becca and I, lots of times of prayer and lots of struggle. But like Becca said, we just trust that God is in control. The home study process was relatively easy. It's not anything too difficult that I don't think anybody can do. It's really tedious. It's really time consuming. And it was tempting through that process to just say, ugh, this is not the right time. There's too much other stuff going on in our lives to be doing this right now. And we wanted to kind of throw in the towel at times, but thankfully we didn't have the feeling at the same time. And Becca would kind of prod me on, and I would kind of prod Becca on. And there were some of you that knew that we were going through this and that were encouraging us and asking us about it and kept us going. Waiting now with no end in sight can be really discouraging at times and tiresome. But as we go through these times of struggle and through the times of uncertainty, we just keep telling ourselves that God is in control. He has a plan and a purpose, and we believe that where he has called us and he has a will, he has a way.
And that's not just true for us. That's true for your lives, too. Not saying that everybody needs to do exactly what we're doing, but what I do know is that caring for the fatherless is serious business that is close to God's heart, and as his children, it should be close to ours, too. If we look through Scripture, there's examples like Moses is probably the one that stands out the most. Esther was adopted, and even Jesus was adopted by Joseph, who was not his natural father. So it's clear from knowing God and being his children that that's something that should be close to our hearts. He has a will for you in your place, in your situation right now, to be involved and to care about orphans in some way. Don't put God in a box by thinking that there's just one way to live that out.
I love these kind of weekends. As you hear each portion of this, you might falsely assumed that we coordinated much better with each other about what we were going to say, because it just everything is dovetailing so beautifully already. I love also how it worked out without any planning that we have this one family that felt stirred to walk in this act of obedience for years, and after I'm done here, the next family that's going to come up never saw it coming. So God is good. I'm also super excited about that one from each continent idea. I'll talk to Stacy about that this afternoon. I don't know, what do you do with Antarctica, though? We'll get a penguin. Perfect. It may or may not come as a great surprise to you all when I share that our daughter was not thankful that we adopted her. But we didn't expect her, you know, to like dance and sing her appreciation like Annie. But we definitely were ill prepared for how difficult it would be to transition a 25-pound 5-year-old who spoke one word of English and help her get used to these two complete strangers who are probably to her both alarmingly white and one alarmingly giant. Since then, by God's grace, we've had some beautiful and amazing conversations with her about this and what she thinks about it, and she's very open. But initially, the reality is that, quite frankly, she was rather put out by the whole thing. She carried with her all of these attitudes and behaviors of an orphan. That's who she was. That is what defined her. That's how she lived. Even after her reality and her identity changed, she continued to carry these attitudes and behaviors of an orphan. She taught herself how to walk. She taught herself how to talk. She was never nurtured, never cared for. She had to feed herself, had to clean herself, had to look out for those younger than her, essentially functioned as a mother as she was 3 and 4 years old, having never been mothered herself. Sorry, just suddenly struck me how far she's come in such a short time, and that's really beautiful. For the first 5 years of her life, this girl was an orphan, and it was not a smooth transition. It wasn't a switch that flipped, and suddenly she's a daughter and is walking in all of the benefits and joy and delight of being a daughter. She also, at the time, for such an unbelievably tiny creature, was capable of such big feels. She felt things big, and she felt them violently. She basically every emotion looked an awful lot like rage. When she was scared, she would freak out and go into these screaming fits. When she was angry, when she was tired, when she was... And so oftentimes this would be happening, most of the time this is happening on a street or in a cafe or in a courtroom in the middle of rural India. And it got messy more than once. She would go into these whiny, screaming fits, and her security blanket at the time was a cookie. Like, that was like, if you could give her a cookie, and I was about to say to my shame, I'm not ashamed. We were in survival mode, so I don't feel bad at all. We were, like, dishing out cookies, like she's freaking out. Where are the cookies? Get more cookies. And so that was like, that became her security blanket. And so in India, they don't call them cookies, they call them biscuits, which she would adorably pronounce biscuits. And so she would, in varying degrees of excitement, sometimes gleefully, sometimes in a screaming rage, as she's trying to rip her clothes off or writhe around on the ground screaming, "Biscuit! Biscuit!" Which was cute, like the first 500 times, and then became dramatically less adorable as we got more and more desperate. And one day in particular, she's writhing around on the ground in yet another government office, like I said, literally trying to strip off her clothes, which I had no idea. I did not expect that. I didn't know what to do when that was happening. And I nearly came unhinged. It had been the longest 5 weeks of my life. I was worn thin to the end. It was 5 weeks of dealing with third world government officials in the least developed state in the entire country of India, and all happening in the pressure cooker of 5 straight weeks being in one room hotel rooms with three of us, one of whom contributes significantly to the crazy but unable to contribute at all to the solution. And this particular moment, after I'm in hour 8 of being in another government office, going through another mountain of paperwork, people pretending not to understand what I'm saying when I really know they understand what I'm saying, elbowing my way to the front, people rejecting me, being rude. I am completely exhausted. Every single face in this office is already looking at me because, as you can imagine, I attract a little bit of attention when I walk around in India just by nature of being 9 feet tall and really white. And now I have this little Indian girl that everyone is wondering, what is he doing to her as she is screaming like she is being stabbed, and I'm desperately trying to keep her dress on, and I have in this moment of just I'm done, I have nothing left, I am fried, and I am looking at this little girl, my daughter, and two thoughts strike me. And the first one is, if I run screaming hysterical out of this office right now, it is unlikely that they are going to grant me my passport. And two, how, little girl, how, after the distance that we have traveled and the price that we have paid to free you from this life, this empty life that you had behind walls that was going to this hopeless place of devastation and death, and we give you a family and a future and an inheritance and all the good things that we give you every day. I loved you and knew you and pursued you before, years before you even knew that we existed, and you are treating me like I am cruel to you, like I am hateful to you, like I don't exist because of this one tiny thing that you want from me and I can't give it to you. And the light bulb goes off, and I realize, as I am gushing this pain and this frustration of why she can do this, I realize I am shouting the gospel at my daughter, and all she is this little reflection of my own heart. And in this moment, the gospel suddenly became more raw and real and visceral than it ever had in my life. As I'm looking into this tiny mirror to my own heart and seeing how God had every right, though he's not as whiny as I am, he would have every right to make the same complaint and the same cry. Why, Robbie, when I have done so much and sacrificed so much to give you a new name, a new family, a new identity, do you continue to live like an orphan? A lack of understanding of who he is and what he has already accomplished for us and in us leads us to a staggering lack of gratitude for him and a lack of understanding of who we really are, which stifles our worship and cripples our obedience and kills our joy. Until we are fully awakened to the gospel and all that it declares about who Jesus is and what he has done, and who we truly are because of that, our heart remains unchanged and we continue to live like orphans. This process of physical, literal adoption has become the clearest lens imaginable for me, for my spiritual adoption. rightly understanding that, as Jay said, adoption is not some like peripheral issue or some helpful analogy. It is quite literally the very thing that is actually happening to us and in us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are no longer orphans, but we are now sons and daughters. Understanding that and embracing that is a game changer. We were without hope, without belonging, orphans, forced to fend for ourselves. Through Jesus, we are given a new identity and a new family. Understanding that, truly understanding that, and embracing what the Father says is true about us because of what Jesus has done for us, unlocks and unleashes what the Spirit is doing in us. We were meant that our inner selves, our hearts, would be conformed into the inner self of Jesus, right? He's not just trying to make us into a better me. He's trying to make you look more and more like Jesus. An actual renewal in our inner self produces actual renewal of the outer self. When our heart is changed, our actions change because our desires are different, our goals are different. Heart renewal always produces outer renewal. Because our heart, where our heart goes, our hands and our head follow. And as Jesus transforms us more and more into His image, and we share more and more of His heart, we begin to love the things that He loves and care for the things that He cares for. Why should our heads and our hearts and our hands care for orphans? Well, A, because what He's done for us, He wants to do through us. He's not only given us the family name, but He has also given us the family mission to live on. And He did not leave us as orphans, but came for us, as John records, or Jesus saying. And B, because He loves them. And we love what He loves. It's all over Scripture. I have a slide. We don't have time to do it all, but Deuteronomy 10 says, He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner, giving him food and clothing. Psalm 10, You have been a helper of the fatherless. Psalm 146, The Lord upholds the widow and the fatherless. Psalm 68, The father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. Psalm 10, O Lord, You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear to do justice for the fatherless and the oppressed. Other verses plead us to love what Jesus loves, to care for those that Jesus cares for. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless, it says in Psalm 82. Isaiah 1, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless. In his letter, as the Newkirks mentioned, James says that pure and undefiled devotion to Jesus is reflected in us caring for those who can give us nothing in return. A religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. I love that. Not just supporting, which is essential, but visiting, which implies relational interaction. Right? That implies getting your hands dirty. Right? He says, He doesn't warn us to stay unstained by the messy and the needy and the helpless. He warns us to stay unstained by the world. And too often we are stained by the safety of consumerism and materialism and comforts of the world, when we should be pure with the mess and pain of caring for the helpless and those who can't care for themselves. He loves and cares for the orphan and the lonely, and He calls us to love them as well. We've been given the family name, and we have been given the family mission. When we do not truly understand and embrace this, I continue to live like I'm still an orphan. When I grab hold of this and understand this, and it changes and transforms my heart, then I not only embrace this new reality and begin to live in the confidence that comes from being a true son and daughter of the King, but I actively seek to see others become sons and daughters, both spiritually and physically. And now I'm going to invite DJ and Carrie Johnson right now to take a few minutes and share what this is looking like for them over the past several months. And I will hand you the functional microphone to be sure. Thanks.
Good morning. Robbie, I thought you were going to ask us three question bullet points here, so.
Oh,
but,
I can.
I guess we can just start and share. It's fine. I guess it all starts as to when this was placed on our hearts would be the first point. And it started a couple of years ago, I believe now, as looking back. Our daughter was caring for a little guy and as a nanny for a family who was fostering him. So she was still living at home, going to college. So this little guy was at our home every day. The foster family was very busy, and she had him a lot at our home. So we were exposed to him tremendously, and his story, and kind of like being an orphan.
Well, anyhow, we fell in love with him and the family that had him as well. And we started to think, well, my gosh, if they can do it with all of those kids, we can do it too. Well, what were we thinking? So we started the process, and then we got busy and selfish and stopped it. And then we said, after the Tebows spoke, okay, let's just finish it. Let's just get it going. So we started all the paperwork, but in order to be a glorified babysitter for the foster kids, you have to be a certified foster parent yourself. And they assure you, you won't get a placement. Well, they lied. And the long story is, you know, they called us on September 28th when they were coming to finalize all the paperwork and said, we have a crisis. We have a family of four. Ours, who's the youngest, who was 8 months at the time, to the oldest boy, who was 4 and a half, and two girls in the middle. So I called my daughter, and I said, I think I should take the two girls in the middle. She's like, no, those are two toddlers. No, take the baby. I'll help you with the baby. So I tell DJ, he's like, oh, I think we should take his brother, too. And I'm like, oh, okay. So, and this is a total offshoot. I very rarely do Bible studies, and I had just signed up to do a Bible study. I bought the books, and then I had to call Jeannie and say, oh, guess what? I got a really good excuse this time. I have a baby. And so anyhow, long story, he came to live with us on September 28th for just the weekend. And it could be 6 months, it could be a year, it could be a week, but... And my husband likes to say that he cramps our style. In all honesty, we don't have any style. We work, we watch Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune, and if someone calls after 7 o'clock, well, they better be dead or dying because, you know, it's bedtime. So, and to really, to answer how this has changed us or how we see the gospel through it, I called Jay, who was gone, and I got blessed with Robbie, and I'm like, you got to omit question three because I don't know how to answer that. And he goes, well, you could just have DJ answer that. And so DJ looks up everything online, and he's like, we can't read what someone else wrote. I'm like, but they put it so eloquently. No one will know if we cite her. So the gist of it is I'm selfish. And I know y'all find that hard to believe, but having him makes me realize if Christ could come down and do that for me, which was huge, this is the least I can do for this little guy. So that's it. Do you want to add anything?
I also...
Okay, you, I know you're not scared of me, so I can hear. Do you?
Yeah, that's kind of in a nutshell how it went down. I guess there really aren't any earthly reasons to want to do this. With being selfish, and we can all come up with excuses and. You know, every excuse under the book why not to do it. There are only heavenly reasons to do it. And, you know, as God has given us his love and grace and wisdom, it's truly the only reason Christians, as Christians, we're called to do it. As Jay and Robbie have so eloquently told us, it's the epitome of the gospel message. So through this whole process, it's shown Carrie and I really what it means to sacrifice for those who are vulnerable, who can't take care of themselves, who the passage in Matthew comes to my mind, where Jesus said, "Truly I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." And I guess we're just saying yes to God. It's God's will, and it's our prayer that through all this that God will be glorified and be brought honor. And in actuality, we're the ones that are really receiving the blessing. So it's been a tremendous journey so far, and we're just open to what God has in store next. I mean, I'm really scared. You know, we could have five or six kids, but who knows? But we're willing to say, okay, God, you know, this is your plan for our lives. So here we go.
I love that. No, there's no earthly reason. That's so true. All I want to do here to wrap up is to say that all of this that's been shared here this morning is why there is no other group of people in the world who should be more motivated to participate in the care and adoption of the fatherless. There's no other group in the world that has, as a whole, can sit together and look at across the room on any given Sunday across the world and say to our other brothers and sisters that we are adopted together. Nobody else can say that. I've been struck lately by how clear God's will is in certain things. Lauren and I have been talking about as we've faced what are pretty small decisions, but they feel big to us at the time, and we're trying to discern God's will, and I have people talking to me a lot about how do we figure out God's will, and I'm just so... I was blown away by this idea that we already know the vast majority of what God's calling is for our lives. Like we know like 99 point some odd percent of God's calling in our lives. It's the little details that we tend to stress out about and make such a big deal out of. For example, all the men who are married here, you're called to be a godly husband. Like the fringe detail is who you're married to or who you should marry. If you're a man and you desire to get married, your calling is to be a godly husband. Nobody gets to say, yeah, I'm married, but that's not really my calling to be like a godly husband. Our main calling is to make disciples as the church. And we tend to stress about where or how or who. Like the calling is make disciples. Where or how, that's like these little fringe details that get filled in. The main calling is to be hospitable to people and welcome people in. And we stress out over what we're going to make or what night or what time they should come over. There are an estimated 150 million orphans worldwide. We are explicitly commanded to care for the orphans. The how is the detail. And my encouragement this morning is don't get distracted in the details. Church, we are called to do this. However we figure out how to do it, we are called to do it. And so here I just want to give you three quick ways to do this. Number one is to actually do it. If you've never considered adoption, consider it. Even if you're old, which by some of my kids, that's defined by 20. But I don't care how old. You'd be amazed at some of the stories that we have heard. It doesn't matter. Consider it. I know stories of several families that adopted way past or got involved way past when they thought they would. They were already on their way to the next season of life, and God interrupted it. There are well over 100,000 children in the United States who are ready and waiting to be adopted. Not in foster care, but actually ready. Parental rights terminated, just sitting there waiting. And sibling sets and older children are among the most difficult to place. My aunt and uncle adopted 7 kids domestically after their biological kids were raised. 2 sibling sets. First a set of 4. And then a set of 3. And our entire family thought they were insane. My uncle, in fact, poured out the rest of his life for those kids. There are, like I said, there are over 150 million orphans worldwide. And many of these nations do not have a culture of adoption. Meaning it's socially unacceptable, undesirable, or just plain weird to adopt. We have dear friends from California that adopted from Kenya as their youngest biological child was preparing to leave the nest. They never saw that coming. 23,000 children age out of foster care every year in the United States, leaving them without families forever. I have a friend who was single his entire life and went through the process to adopt a 17-year-old because he thought you don't just need a parent when you're a child. So consider adoption, as crazy as it may sound to you. Consider foster care. The Johnsons would be happy to help you. I know the Tebows would. We would be happy to help you figure out how to start the process. The process is really simple, really, to start. It gets tedious for sure, but you can just start by just getting cleared to be able to care for, help watch a foster child, and then if you want to take a placement, you can. So consider that, giving children a home while they wait for their parents to figure things out, and sometimes their parents aren't able to figure things out. Adoption is possible through that as well, but just providing a safe place for a child while the chaos around them gets sorted out is an incredible gift. We had CASA, the court-appointed special advocates. This past week, I got to attend the swearing-in of the first class of CASA advocates in Marinette County, who act as an advocate for children who've been neglected or abused they act as their advocate in the system. And people, the people from the other chapters in the area, and they were so excited by how many people they were swearing in this week, and half of them were from our church. Absolutely, yeah. I was so proud. I was sitting at the table as they were talking about this, and they asked, does anybody else want to say something? And everybody from our church is looking at me because they've never known me to be shy about saying something. And I couldn't say anything. What do you say? I was just so excited and so proud of our family for taking that step. So you can do it. You can support it. Support someone who is directly involved in orphan care. Bring them meals offer to watch their children while they go to court dates or interviews or classes. Pray for them. As you heard the Newkirks say, this isn't just, you don't just decide on it, and the Johnsons too, you don't just decide on it and then everything's clear and rosy and you never have any doubts and you never question it. You question it all the time. And so pray for them that they would be united. Pray for them that they would be encouraged through it. Spend time with them. Ask them about the process. Celebrate with them. Grieve with them. And then we can give. We can give financially. I'd love to see a day where financial obstacles would be minimized for anyone in our church family who wants to adopt. It's costly. It's costly financially. It's expensive. Even in foster to adopt situations, which don't cost anything in and of themselves, but it is so costly. And what an incredible gift to be able to say to a family that comes to us and says, we want to adopt, and we would be able to say, don't worry about the money. To that end, I just want to give some opportunities. So you, if you're interested in adoption, then talk to us. Talk to the Newkirks. Talk to Nadia. Talk to whoever you know that has been involved in this. Talk to, we will point you in the right direction. Or foster care, we will point you in the right direction. Or CASA, we will point you in the right direction. Know who around you. If you hear someone, if one of your friends says, I'm kind of thinking about this, encourage them in it. Support them in it. If you have a conversation with somebody and they say, man, that story made me think, you know, we've always been wondering about this. Pray for them. Support them in that. And if you would like to give, we've got a couple of options for you. One is at the end of the service, we're going to have ushers at each door holding a basket. And you're welcome to give and put anything in there that you would want to. You can also go online. You can give online and you can designate it for orphan care. And every dollar that you give either at this basket or online designated as orphan care will go directly to care for orphans. And one of the main recipients of that right now would be the Newkirks as they go through this process. But other families that come forward, other ways that we are able to specifically care for orphans, we want to be able to do that. And so you have that opportunity. But more than money, this whole idea of caring for orphans is costly. You heard it. You heard it in Robbie's story. You hear it in DJ. I have heard DJ say he cramps our style, and I appreciate Carrie's honesty that the style is lacking already, but it does. If you're going to get involved in this is a sacrifice of money, time, your own family culture. You know what my fear has always been? If I adopt a child, then it messes with our family culture. How's that going to affect my kids? Yeah, it does. It's going to affect everything. There's no shortcut to this. If you jump into this, it will disrupt your life. It will beautifully and magically disrupt your life. As you follow the one who left his throne, went to the cross, all to finalize the adoption of us, his sons and daughters. Which is why we're going to close today with communion. Because we remember the finalization of our adoption. One of the most beautiful things I've ever gotten to witness was going to a court date where they finalized the adoption of our friends had taken in. They did foster to adopt, and they actually adopted a little girl through foster care. And then about 3 years later, they got a call that the same mom had had another child, and she wanted our friends to take her in. And so they did. And they adopted. So now they have a sibling set of two that they have adopted. And going to that court date where they finalized the adoption. It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever experienced. As you look at this child who, when she walked into this courtroom, was fatherless and motherless, had no family, and knowing that in that moment, that when she walked out, she had a family. She was forever changed. And that's how we approach the cross. Before the cross, without the cross, we are lost in our sin. We are lost in our transgressions. We are fatherless. We are without a family. We are without a home. We are without hope. But in the cross, God finalizes his adoption of us. And he doesn't just let us in on the fringes. He welcomes us in as sons and daughters and heirs. And so as the ushers come forward and they pass the elements, I just want to encourage you that if you are a Christian here and this isn't your home church, please feel free to take communion with us. We'll pass out the elements. You can hold them, and then the band will sing. And when they're done, I'll come back up and we'll take the elements together. If you're not a Christian, feel free to pass and let this pass by. But consider the claims that are being made here today. That the God of the universe created you and wants to adopt you as his child through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen.